Thessalonians chapter number 5. Well, we have come to the end of the book. Not the Bible, but the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that means that we've got another Thessalonian epistle right ahead of us. And so I'm looking forward to diving into 2 Thessalonians as we anticipate end time events. The Thessalonian epistles, if you were to put one heading over both of them, it would be anticipation. Both the 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians have to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to find that 1 Thessalonians emphasizes His coming for His own, coming for you and me, those of us that belong to the Savior, His coming in the clouds. While 2 Thessalonians has to do with His return to this earth. And one is a heavenly reunion, the other you're going to find is earthly retribution. But we'll see that when we begin to work through it and learn lessons from it. But before we do that, Paul says farewell to his young converts there in Thessalonica. Let's begin reading in verse number 23. Notice he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray together and we'll look at our verses. Father, we pray that you might help us this morning as we look into the pages of your word. Lord, I believe that in Paul's parting admonition to the Thessalonians, there's a great message to them as well as us to this morning. God, there's something that you want to say to our hearts, and I pray we'll hear it. And Lord, not only hear it, but we'll heed it. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you in a saving way, Lord, they're not sure in their heart that when they leave this life, they're ready to meet you. I pray that before this service is out, that Lord, they'll be knowing in their heart that they're right with you and that heaven is their home. I pray for believers, Lord, in the service today. They've been saved by the grace of God. That Lord, we would recognize that you desire in our lives. And Lord, that you urge us on in this passage. And I pray you'll teach us and help us this morning. Get glory for thyself as we hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In these closing words, you see the heart of the great apostle for his young converts. I want to remind you that Paul's only been in Thessalonica a matter of weeks and months, and now he's writing back to them of their welfare and answering questions and challenging them. And I'm glad he did, because you know what? He's challenging us, and he's writing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God had a message for those young converts in Thessalonica, this model church, this congregation that was on fire. And hey, they weren't just surviving in a difficult time. Hey, they were thriving in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, God doesn't want you and I just to survive in this weary world. He wants us to thrive for Him. Amen? And notice he's writing back to them, and he's challenging them. And only been a few short months, he's now writing back. And in these final words of his letter, he's urging them to go on in their walk with God. He's saying, listen, let me just share with you from my heart. I want to say bye. I want to let you know I love you. I have some parting admonition. But he said, I just can't help it. I just want to urge you to go on for God. He recognized the danger of stopping short of everything that God had for them. He said, I want you to go on in your walk with God. You know that's a recurring theme in the New Testament. I want us to just look through the pages of the Word of God just for a moment. And I want you to see this, how that time and time again, Paul's saying to us, and God is saying to us through His servant, go on. Go on. Hey, don't stop. Don't hold back. Don't quit. Don't turn away. Keep going on for God. Look if you would, in Galatians chapter number 3. Would you turn there? Look at Galatians chapter number 3. Go back just several books of the Bible. Go back, if you would, chapter number 3. And I want you to find a verse with me there. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to find it here in just a moment. And I'll get it. And because this one came to me as I was talking, and then it went away. Anybody have that kind of problem with your mind? I thought I was maybe the only one. And for some reason, I'm not finding it. But anyway, notice, oh, here it is. Well, no, it's not. What in the world? Can you guys take that off the tape when you play it on the radio? All right. That way nobody will wonder that you got a part-time or sometime or preacher. He remembers stuff some of the time, but not all of the time. Anyway, we'll go to Galatians chapter number 5 and find verse number 7. I do remember that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul says to him how, in that other verse, he said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? He said, listen, why turn back now? When you come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7, notice what he said. He said, ye did run well. Who did hinder ye that you should not obey the truth? He said, you were going strong and you were going on in your walk with the Lord. And he said, who did hinder you? You started off good, but you're not finishing the race. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there? Ephesians chapter number 4. Here again, Paul's going to say, go on. Go on. Don't stop. Don't stop. Go on. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you called. You know what that walk is? That implies progress. That implies forward motion. He's saying, I want you to walk. I want you to go forward. I want you to make progress in your Christian life. Look at Philippians. We're going to the right. We're going back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 and find verse number 14. Here Paul's speaking of himself. He said, not only do you need to go on, he said, but I want to go on. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse number 12. He said, not as though I had already attained either or already perfect, but I follow after. He said, I'm pursuing if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I've not arrived. He said, I need to go on. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind it, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing, progress, movement, going on. Let's go to Hebrews. Would you go there? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. And we're going to find verse number 1. And then we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. You find this recurring thing. You know what God's saying to you? Go on. Go on. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Listen, with all that I've done for you, He said you need to keep going on in your walk with me. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. He's not saying, hey, we're not going to quit learning doctrine. He's not going to say, hey, we're going to stop learning doctrine. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, listen, we're going to go beyond the basics of the Christian life. I want you to go on to maturity. And then when you come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 23, Paul is going to urge his new converts as well as us today to be going on for God. You see, it's God's desire for His children to go forward and to go on in their walk with Him. Hey, don't stop. Don't fall short of God's best for your life. Don't miss out on all that God has for you, has for your future, your life, your family, as you make your way from earth to heaven. Hey, we're journeying with God, and God wants us to go on for Him. In the heart of the apostle, we see the heart of the apostle here, and the heart of his parting words to Thessalonian believers, as well as you and I. This message, if we don't get anything else, it's to go on for God. Don't stop. Hey, all around us, people are stopping, and they're turning back, and they're going away. You know what? We need to go forward, amen, and go on for God. I want you to notice, if you would, in this verse, the plea to go on. The plea to go on. And actually, it's in the form of a two-part prayer. Look again at verse 23. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, preacher, I've read that verse twice, and nowhere do I find the words go on. I understand that, but here's what you're going to find. You're going to find the principle of it is right here in the passage. Notice, if you would, it's here a prayer to God for them, underscoring God's desires for their spiritual lives. And I believe this idea of going on is encapsulated world in the word sanctify. Look at that word, verse 23. He said, in the very God of peace, sanctify you. There is a prayer, the prayer for sanctification. Paul is praying that they'll go on for God. Notice, if you would please, that he says, I want you. He said, my prayer is that the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. Now, if you'll notice, that word sanctify is in the present tense. All right, that indicates something that's going on right now in the present. It is action. Listen, it's an action word. All right, sanctify is a present verb. It's an action word. It's something that's taking place right now in the present, and it describes the present ongoing work of God in our lives after He saves us to make us what He wants to be. It is God growing us in His grace. Now, you know what? We've seen this word before. Look back in chapter 4 and verse number 3. We've seen it before. Go back there. Chapter 4 and verse number 3. He said that every one of you, verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, there's the noun form of the verb sanctify. God says, here Paul says, it's the will of God for you to be sanctified. You know, God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. God has a will for everybody's life. You say, preacher, really? Yes, God has a will for you. Do you know if you're not saved today, it's God's will for you to be saved? He said, do you know that the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that God's already decided and made the choice that He wants everybody to be saved? You know what? There's those that say, well, now that's not true, preacher, that God's chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. No, no. That verse tells me that God's already chosen. It's His will for everybody to be saved. God wants you to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants you to trust His Son as your Savior. God has made His choice. Now, you know what? I trust you'll make your choice today and say yes to Him. Amen? It's God's will for you to be saved. Look in chapter 5, verse 18. You know what? It's God's will that you're thankful. We saw that last week. Look what he says, 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God said, it's my will that you be a thankful Christian. A thankful Christian. We saw that a couple weeks ago. God said, I want every Christian, every one of my children, to have an attitude of gratitude. Guess what? If you don't have an attitude of gratitude, you're not doing God's will. And God says, it's my will for you to be consecrated, for you to be sanctified. It's God's will that you and I progress forward in the Christian life, that we do not fall short of spiritual maturity. That word sanctification and the word sanctify is a call to consecrated living. It is a call to spiritual maturity. It is a call for you and I to go on in our lives for God. And you know what we've learned? We've learned there are three aspects of sanctification. We've learned that. All right? Now I'm going to share with you again, just so we get them in our mind this morning, because we want to understand the passage. All right? When we think about this word sanctify, we need to recognize it simply means to be set apart unto God. To be set apart unto God. When I'm sanctified, I'm set apart unto God. All right? That means I belong to Him. I'm set apart to Him. I'm set apart from the world unto God, and it always involves holiness. Holiness of life. You know what? God wants you and I to be holy. He wants me to be more holy tomorrow than I am today. And He wants me to be more holy next week than I am this week. And more holy next month than I am this month, because as I grow in holiness, I'm growing in grace, and I'm progressing forward. I'm going on in my Christian life. That's what He's saying. All right, now, we're going to understand something about sanctification, all right? I need a little bit of help. If I could get some help up here, and if I had a few Bible college students, it'd probably help me out a whole lot. If I get a few Bible college, yeah, a couple of you guys, come on up. I need three. Oh, I got four coming up. Okay, that's good. Yeah, I need the world. Nathan, you're the world. Okay? I've got three, and I don't know what I'm going to do with all four of you up here. I just needed three, but that's okay. All right? And Trey, you're going to be God, okay? You're God. You're right over there, okay? And Drew, I'm not sure what you're going to be yet, but I'm going to figure it out, okay? I'm just kidding. All right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go all the way over there. You're in the world, okay? And Drew, you're over in the world, okay? You guys are in the world. All right? Now, I'm just going to use one of them this time. Here's positional sanctification. The moment you and I get saved, God positionally sets us apart into Himself. That means that when a person gets saved, Drew, all right, you're in the world, but now positionally speaking. All right, are you with me? God saved you, and immediately He sanctified you. That means He set you apart from Nathan, the world, unto Trey, God. All right, so you go over there and stay with him. No longer. From God's viewpoint, now watch this. Now stay with me. From God's viewpoint, all right, I need to recognize that I no longer belong to this world. Positionally speaking, I've been set apart from the world unto Himself. We are holy unto the Lord. That means that God doesn't see me as the sinner that I am. He sees me as the saint that I became when God saved me. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. No, wait a minute. I may be saved, but I'm sure no saint. Well, can I tell you, sainthood is not something that you attain. It's not something you achieve. If you're saved, you are a saint. Okay? You've been sanctified. You've been set apart unto God. Let me read a verse to you. Just jot it down in your notes. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Listen to this verse. All right? If we look at all of them, we'll not get through with the message. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, the pastors, and deacons. And so, do you know, everybody that was at Philippi in that church, they were saints. If they were saved, they were saints. Okay? Have you got it? All right? I like what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are saints and those who ain't. All right? So either you are a saint or you ain't. Is that the best way to say it? A saint or an ain't. Okay? So you're a saint or you ain't. So that's how it works. All right? So if you're saved today, you're a saint and you've been set apart unto God. You're over there with God. You follow me? All right? But then there's progressive sanctification. That is what Paul is talking about in our passage. Talking about going on in our walk with God. Going on in our journey with Him. Going on to spiritual maturity. Growing in holiness. It's a sense in which I'm being set apart unto God in my daily life. This is why he uses the verb form, present tense, sanctify. This is what God is doing in the heart of every Christian right now. It's what God's wanting to do in your heart. What God's wanting to do in my heart. And that is making me in practice what I am in position. God is working in me to make me less and less of what I am and who I am by nature and more of what I ought to be in Him so that Christ would show through my life. Okay? So here's progressive sanctification. All right? So hang on, just right here. There you go. You're doing good. All right? So guess what? Positionally speaking, when a person gets saved, they're over there with God. They're sanctified. You follow me? That is positional sanctification. But then right here is progressive sanctification. Saved. And you know what? Some things. He began to grow. All right? Sam begins to grow. And so Samuel begins to read his Bible. He begins to go forward in his Christian life. And so another time passes by and he steps over here and he's becoming more and more sanctified unto God. And he's going on in his Christian life. And he takes another step in his Christian life. And he's getting closer and closer in his practice of what he is in his position. And the longer I live as a Christian, every day of my life, I need to be progressing more and more toward God and further away from the world. God is at work in me so that, now hang on, you're right here, okay? You still got room to grow. All right? Still got room to grow. So that I become what God wants me to be. Do you see what's happened? We've went on. We've made progress. We haven't stopped short. We hadn't missed out on God's blessing and God's best for our lives. Sad part is far too many Christians are doing this. And God said, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? Why are you going back to what I've taken you out of? I want you to go on, not go back. Because there's perfect sanctification. And that's when one day the Lord comes and we're over here with the Lord. And you know what? We're saved to sin no more. And listen, you say, preacher, no Christian is sinless on this earth. And you know what? You're exactly right. But we are to sin less and less and less as we go forward in our Christian life. There is no excuse to be like the world when we can live like God. Amen? Thank you, fellas. You can be seated. I appreciate that. Boy, doesn't that help illustrate what God wants to do in our lives? Now, I'll give you guys a quiz on that Tuesday. If you look down in verse number 23, you're going to find the latter part of it. that we're to go on. Notice that my position and my practice becomes a reality, that it's realized when He comes. Notice, under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when it's going to be realized. But until then, I'm to be going on. Christian, listen, God wants you to go on. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't turn back. Don't regress. Go forward in your Christian life and be what God wants you to be. The Thessalonians lived in a fallen and filthy, wicked world. Every kind of vice imaginable. Nothing was off limits in that day. They didn't have to go to the Supreme Court to question this or question that. There was no question. Whatever your flesh wanted to do, do it. But you know what Paul said? Listen, Thessalonians, that's no excuse for you to live like the world lives. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean, Christian, you're supposed to do it. Paul said, I want you to live on a higher plane. Paul's praying they would live in such a way that the pagans around them would see the Savior within them. And as our world becomes more and more paganized, our nation goes further and further away from God. Can I tell you that God, Paul's prayer for them is Paul's prayer for us, and God's desire for them is God's desire for us, that, listen, that those around us would see the Savior within us, and that's God's desire. Notice, if you would, the word holy. He said, "In the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means entire or complete in all respects. That speaks of 100% commitment. That means fully surrendered, fully consecrated unto God. I was doing some reading this week and found that word, this word holy, was used of a city which had been under siege by an enemy or an army, but had survived that siege. And it actually come through undamaged and is now at peace. I want to tell you something, Christian. You're under attack by the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are those that would hinder you from going forward in your walk with God. But I've got good news for you. The God that's working in you is also the God that is working for you. And you don't have to just survive in this world. You can thrive. Why, preacher? Because look who's doing the sanctifying. And the very God of peace sanctify you. God's at work in your life. Amen. Go ahead and hit number three, perfect sanctification. There you go. Good. The God of peace. God is a God of peace. Aren't you glad of that? He's the personification of peace. You can have His peace and experience His peace and know His peace. And when everything's raging on the outside and it seems like everything is against me, I'm here to remind you, your God is for you. And you can know His peace on the inside. Isn't that good? Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." You know, that's all the world can give you is tribulation and trouble. And trouble. The world can't give you peace.
That's right.
It can't give you peace. You can look for it in anywhere you want to look. You can look for it in the bottom of a bottle. You can look for it in a lottery jackpot. You can look for it out in the world, wherever you want to go, into people, places, pleasure, whatever, but it'll never give you peace. You know what the reason is? Is because God said, "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." They're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, casting up its mire. That's why our world is so restless around us. But you know what God says? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. God can give us quietness and assurance forever. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Amen. You know what? God wants to give you peace this morning. He does. By the way, if you know God, you can know peace. But if you don't know God, you can't know peace. But you say, "Preacher, I know God, but I'm not experiencing peace." Can I tell you, when we're not trusting Him, it's when we lose His peace. And the reason some Christians, I love this. One fellow said this. He said, "The reason some Christians are not finding peace is because they're fighting peace. They're resisting what God wants to do in their lives." And listen, when God is pulling you this way and you're resisting, sort of like, you know, when you're trying to leash train a puppy. You know what I'm talking about? And that leash, that puppy's tied to that leash, and it's first time it's been to it, and that thing, I mean, it's fighting and flipping and flopping and clawing and doing everything it can, and you're trying to drag it along, you know what I'm saying, and following. But then that dog gets a little bit bigger and leash trained. Next thing you know, it's dragging you. You know what? I'm not trying to make a full analogy here, but sometimes we can be just like that little puppy. God's trying to pull us forward in our Christian life, and we're fighting Him all along the way. And we're going against, and we're resisting what God wants to do in our lives. We're wanting to hold on to my way and what pleases me and what makes me happy and what, instead of going God's way. And listen, you can't find peace if you fight peace. And that's why God said, I want you to go on. That means I want you to walk. You know, what makes you the owner happy is not when they're being drugged by the dog or they're having to drag the dog, but when the dog is walking in step with them. Isn't that right? And you know what? The greatest joy and peace comes to our lives when we're walking in step with God. And God's wanting you to go on. Don't quit. Don't stop. There's a whole lot going to come against you and want to stop you and want to knock you down and beat you down. And the devil wants to beat you up and tell you. But you know what? God's for you. And if God's for you, who can be against you? Amen? But not only want you to see the prayer for sanctification, but I want you to know the pathway to sanctification. Let's look again in our verse. Look, if you would, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, you're whole. Do you see that word again? Complete, entire, in all respects. That's what that word means. In all respects. 100%. God says, I want the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to underline those three words in your Bible. Spirit, soul, and body. Now I want you to notice the word use of the little word and. And. Your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, you know how we would normally say that, and it would be correct English, is we would say it this way. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. But the Holy Spirit of God used what we in Bible interpretation call it a polysynthedon. And now you say, preacher, what does that mean? It doesn't matter. Let me just tell you what it is. It is the recurring use of the word and. It's designed to purposely slow you down while you read so that you get every word. You find it used many times in Scripture, and the Spirit of God slowing you down. Your whole spirit and soul and body. Do you get the idea here that God's concerned about every part of us and not just the whole person? All right? Underline those three words. Okay? Now, let me talk to you about what they are. All right? Your spirit. And I'm going to throw this up on the screen, speaks of God consciousness. All right? That is the immaterial part of man by which we relate to God. Now, there's some people, no doubt, there may be a Bible scholar in here that you're going to disagree and say, well, preacher, I only believe God is made up of, that man is made up of two parts, that he's body, and then he is, there's a material part of man, his body, and an immaterial part of man, and his soul and spirit are synonymous. That's fine if you won't believe that. I personally don't. I believe two times God divides man into a triune being. God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. It stands to reason He's created us in His image, body, soul, and spirit. But God says it's spirit, soul, and body. You following me? All right, now stay with me. All right, this is the immaterial part of us, that inner man by which we relate to God. By which we know Him and worship Him. Jesus said, John 4:24, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's my human spirit responding to the Holy Spirit and worshiping God. You follow me? I'm relating to God spiritually. It's the spiritual part of me. God made us spiritual beings. All right? Now, then there's the soul. That it, now, watch it. This is how God sees me. All right? When it comes to the spirit, that's what God sees me here. All right? This is where I relate to God. Okay? Soul is my self-consciousness. How we interact with ourselves. This is self-consciousness. Memory, imagination, reason, conscience, affections. The seat of our desires and learning and emotions and decisions and all of that. This is, I see myself. Okay? So spirit, God sees me. Self-consciousness, I see myself. I know I'm alive. I'm conscious that I'm alive. Okay? And this is the part of me that's alive along with my spirit. But you know what? You can be alive in your soul, so to speak, self-conscious, but not have a God. God conscious, because you're dead in your spirit. See, when God saves us, we're made alive spiritually. Our spirit's made alive. That's why we're born again. Okay? And suddenly we're in tune with God, and my spirit's made alive, and I can interact with God, and I can worship and fellowship with God. That died in the garden when Adam sinned against God. The light went out. Okay? The body is world consciousness. All right? That's that the body, this physical body, is how we interact with the physical and material world around us. It's the house my soul and my spirit lives in. This is how you see me. Okay? Or how I see you. All right? If trying to think how I want to describe that. All right? So if Jerry, how do I know Jerry's Jerry? Well, I can't see a soul. I wasn't looking for a soul because you can't see it. But I see Jerry, his body. Okay? But I know Jerry, the soul, all right, that part that's alive within that body, through that body. Far where I'm coming from. Now some of you are out with me. Wait, stay with me. Okay? You gotta stay with me. Because this is the pathway to sanctification. All right? So this is how you see me. This is what you see. Okay? Now watch this. The soul, that middle part, is the bridge between the spirit and the body. Now, notice the order in our verse, because here's the pathway. All right? It gives us the pathway. All right? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Okay? Now, you know what? We see it in reverse order. We talk about body, soul, and spirit, but God said, no, it's spirit, soul, and body. All right? From God's viewpoint, the body is the least important when you and I think it's the most important. Somebody made it this way. The body's the throwaway part of us. You say, preacher, what do you mean throwaway part? Well, that's the part we discard, because this flesh and blood's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to discard this body. You're going to discard that body. But yet we place our emphasis on the body. You say, preacher, how do you know that? How much time did you spend in the mirror before you came to church this morning? Everybody probably visited the mirror a little bit this morning. Maybe some more than others. But everybody visited it. More than likely. And you know why we visited the mirror? Because we placed an emphasis on... And listen, I'm not saying don't visit the mirror. Not saying that. But that's our outer man. That's where we place our emphasis. Boy, whatever our body wants, we feed it. Whatever it likes, we pamper it. You see what I'm saying? We're attached to it. While God places the emphasis on our spirit, that inner man. Let me show you. Turn to your Bible. Notice the emphasis. Go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. I'm going to quit on time, I promise. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to come back tonight and get the rest of the message. Genesis chapter 2. And find verse 7. This shows us really what our body's all about. And are you Genesis chapter 2? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There's your body. That's it. Dust of the ground. Dust. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice the emphasis. God said, your body's just dust. But when I breathe, you know, it's just a body laying there motionless, no life in it. But then when God breathed into it, it became a living soul, a being. Okay? So notice the emphasis there. Do you realize that if you just take all the... I read this in John Phillips' commentary a long time. He did the research on this in the book of Genesis, in his commentary on Genesis. And it was very interesting. He broke down the different makeup of man, because really, we're the majority of our body's water. Okay? So really, when you figure it, God took the chemicals there that make up our body, the different chemicals, and if you break all the chemicals down, you can fit them into two grocery bags. And they're worth about, not counting inflation, $2.78 if you were to buy the components of your body. But yet we spend hundreds and thousands of dollars in a lifetime on our body. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But here's what I'm saying is this. That if you're going to go on for God, then you need to place the emphasis where He places the emphasis. Amen. Amen. If we're going to be all we can be for God, if we're going to know His best in our lives, the crux of the issue is whether we're going to be body controlled, whether we're going to place our emphasis on our body, or we're going to put an emphasis on what God put, and that's our spirit, the spiritual. Football season's around the corner, and I like it. I could be an analyst without any problem. I love it. They get up and they have the keys to the game. Here's what they say. Now, there's ladies, some ladies that'll get it. You know, my wife, she's already sort of, she's checked out just for a moment. It's just snow on the TV for her. For those of you before cable, you know what I'm talking about. And satellite and all that. Just snow on TV. But some of you are going to know what I'm talking about, okay? Because here's what the analyst, keys to the game. The winner of the game is going to be determined by the team that controls the line of scrimmage. Duh. If you control the line of scrimmage, that means that you're moving the ball and you're stopping the other team from moving the ball. That equals you win. Because if the other team can't move the ball or stop you from moving the ball, they lose. Boy, that took a whole... And they pay them a lot of money for that. But you know what the keys to the game of the Christian life is? The key to it is right here. This is the crux. Success or failure in the Christian life will be determined on whether I'm going to please God or myself. Whether I'm going to do what makes me feel good or what God, or before the Lord is right. Whether I'm going to live on a spiritual plane, God consciousness, or world consciousness. Because if I live on that other plane, if I reverse the order and I put the body first and I place an emphasis on my body rather than the spiritual part, that it's all external, it's world, I'm more interested in the world. That's why God says that if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, look not on earthly things, but look on heavenly. I'm to put my eyes, my attention, heavenward rather than earthward. You see, if I go after the earthward, the world consciousness, what pleases me rather than what pleases God, the spiritual aspect, I'm going to lose out spiritually every time. I'm going to fail to go on in my Christian life. I'm going to fall short and stop short of God's fullness and God's full blessing for my life, and I'm going to miss out on what God has for me. That's exactly what this verse is. And there are Christians that they're falling out of the ranks all the time. And they're just like Demas, where Paul said this, that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas lost it at the line of scrimmage. He put the emphasis in the wrong place. And he left Paul, and he left his duty, and he left the things of God, and he went back into the world. He forsook. And how many of us know Christians that started forward, and they started progressing, and they started going on, but somewhere along the way. And let me just say something, Christian. You don't have to be a new convert for that to happen. I know Christians have been saved 10 and 15 and 20 and even 40 years that somewhere along the line something happened and they began to put the emphasis in the wrong place, or they were warring around them and raging on the outside trying to stop them. Hey, there's difficulty. There's hardship. There's people that will hurt our feelings. But the question is, am I going to go on or am I going to stop? And they've fallen out of the ranks. And they've missed God's best because they failed to go on for God. And God said, I want you to go on. Now let's look at our verse again in 1 Thessalonians and we're done. I got two more points tonight that's going to help us along the way. But I wanted to get this first one in because this was the crux of it. And the very God of peace, here's the prayer for sanctification that you're going to go on. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, that God does His work in you and you cooperate with Him. Here's the pathway, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word blameless means faultless. It means without blame. Do you realize when I got saved, if you're saved when you got saved, we were made faultless before God. All the blame's gone. I've been forgiven of all my sins. I've been justified, declared right in the sight of God. I belong to Him, and I stand before the throne of God faultless. When He sees me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son around me, and I'm faultless before Him. Okay? And you know what? God's going to preserve me faultless. That means that when I get to heaven, God's not going to bring blame against my sin because that's been paid for. But now, wait a minute. Paul here's talking about not heavenly blameless, but an earthly blamelessness as well. That not only do I stand faultless before God, but watch this, I ought to live faultless before men. Amen. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, faultless, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the security of the believer in one sense. That the God that saved me is the God that secures me. I'm going to talk about that more tonight. And the God that will present me faultless before Him. That He'll keep me from falling. I'll not lose my salvation because God's keeping me. Amen? But now wait a minute. As I go on for God, He's praying that my spirit is right, so that my soul is right, so that my body is right. You see, God sees me, I see me, but the world sees me. And God wants me to be faultless, blameless until He comes. Now, Christian, there's no doubt that time and time again in this passage, you know what? The Lord said, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. We're certain He's coming. We're just not certain when He's coming. And He could come at any moment. There were students asked Harry Ironside, a great preacher of the past. They said they thought they'd catch him off guard. They said, Dr. Ironside, he was in a Bible class. He was teaching a Bible Institute class. It was an evening class. And he said, Dr. Ironside, if Jesus came tonight before you wake up in the morning, what would you do? He thought for a minute. He said, I'd go home, as I always do, get me something warm to drink, spend some time with my wife, and I'm going to go to bed. They said, what? That's all you would do? He said, gentlemen, he said, I would change nothing because I live every day as if Jesus could come that day. Faultless. How are you living? What would you need to change? Are you going on? Or are you lagging behind in your spiritual life? Because Paul's plea to them was, go on. Where are you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. Nobody's looking around. In the quietness of this invitation, I just want you to look in.